good. If you have an outline, go ahead and grab that. And a Bible might help if you happen to have one. Please note the text. I goofed. It's Romans 2:12. I've in your outline included that portion, so we have that in our outline. But as far as the overhead is concerned, I don't know if I've messed Patrick up completely, but whether he's been messed up or not, we have it there. Yeah, 12 through the 29. So if you can get that, either way, we have it here. You know, I've done informal surveys of people. You know, if you wander around Cal campus, you talk to people over coffee. In fact, just yesterday I was working with a couple, coaching them in their anticipated wedding and preparing them for that. You know, it's always a joy to be able to work with a couple, and whether they're seriously dating or actually engaged, there's helpful guides out there, and I take advantage of them, and had met with this couple a number of times. And then as I looked to the both of them and said, hey, do you have any questions at this point thus far? So the material we're going through and biblical kinds of concepts that I've been giving you. She said, you know, I do have a question. And that is, why is it fair that God does what he does where some people maybe have not heard about Jesus? Is that fair? How do I feel good about that? And you know, it's akin, or it's a tangent from the question that I love to ask and survey people, and that is, would you like what you deserve from God? You know, it's a good question to ask. Would you like what you deserve from God? Would you like what God owes you? How you answer that question determines where you spend forever. Because however you answer it, that's what happens. We'll explore that in just a little bit. I want to read Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 here. This is a passage, Deuteronomy 10, just an Old Testament reference that couples well with the passage we're going to look at in the New Testament. Verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." My title is God is fair, but God is not fair, but he's partial. It could have been titled, "Is it good news that God is partial?" Or excuse me, impartial. I'm saying it wrong. Is it good news that God is impartial? We've just seen that he is not partial, takes no bribes in this passage in Deuteronomy. Wanting to read just a section at a time, make comment, and then wrap it up with some application if we could take it a little at a time that way. Starting with verses 12 to 16 there. Let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." Now, Paul is making his way through the book of Romans, and we saw last week, as we noted, the first part of this chapter, God is building a case. Paul is building a case that God holds everyone responsible for their own sin. Whether they're a Jew and know the law, or a non-Jew and don't know God's rules, they've broken their own rules in their own heart. And we talked about that invisible cell phone that you could have Velcroed to your body even though you go swimming or take a shower, and that cell phone has an app on it that every time you make a moral judgment, it records that moral judgment. And then there's a drone flying around over your life, videotaping everything you do. When judgment takes place, God compares your judgments and assessments of how other people should behave, what's good and bad, with your actual behavior. Just compares the two tapes. And Paul's point is, even if you don't know God's law, we are moral agents. We are chronically committed to making assessments about what's right and wrong. And you might say, it's wrong to be a judger of what's right and wrong. But see, there you go. You just broke your rule. We cannot avoid saying, this is right, this is wrong. And that's good. It's good. It's all right. It's an indication of God's image in us. So here he continues talking more about this case in verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Reminiscent of what's discussed in the book of James. Don't be just hearers of what you know, but do it as well. A lot of us are great at hearing sermons. For when Gentiles, non-Jews, most of us, probably all of us, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Here it is, that moral propensity, that disposition, that leaning toward assessing oneself and others as far as what's right and what's wrong. That's built in. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. See, sometimes you pass your test, sometimes you fail your test. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Couple questions I want to ask just as we get into this passage. First of all, why more talk about sin? Last week there seemed to be enough, and the portion before in the scriptures seems like enough, but it's apparent that this is a very important foundation that Paul is establishing for the rest of the book, that he needs us to understand that we're all sinners. Now I want to bring up the point that impartiality is not the same as fairness. When we talk about being impartial, he's building a case here that God is impartial in that non-Jews and Jews alike have sinned before God. And he's impartial in that some have the law and some don't. But God has made concessions and has a way of judging people who haven't heard the law. They are guilty even on the basis of their own moral judgments. So God is impartial is the point that is made there. And we saw that God is impartial in Deuteronomy in that he's not bribed. In other words, God is not impressed with human beings, money. He's not impressed with power, authority, good looks, smarts, cleverness, kindness, those things don't sway him. He's impartial. We're all guilty. So when he looks at one person or another, he's impartial. But that's not the same as the fact that God is also not fair. Well, what am I talking about? God is not fair, but he's impartial. He's not fair in that those that deserve punishment and he who deserves no punishment, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's not fair. That is not fair. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good news that God is not fair? That the righteous one has given us his righteousness and the unrighteous are given perfection in Christ. What a wonderful thing. So when God looks at people, he's impartial. He's not swayed by them. And he can be unfair if he wants to be. Now ultimately the cross is where justice is actually done, the scales balance and everything is okay, because Christ's concern in dying on the cross was for the glory of God. His greatest motivation was for the glory of God. And God, that's the money, that's the economy of God's system. Is God's glory is the greatest, most weightiest, most wonderful thing, and Christ going to the cross is out of love for us and out of devotion to the glory of God. And look what happened. It draws attention to how great God is. That God is just and loving at the same time. We talked about the fact that God is so amazing in his emotional complexity is that he can love us deeply and at the same time hate sin passionately. We are the objects of his hatred of sin, but he loves us deeply, and that took place on the cross. So, having said that very quickly, let's move on. Any other thoughts? Isn't it strange that he says that my gospel includes judgment, verse 16. On that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. How do we reconcile that? I thought gospel meant good news. Why is judgment here mentioned as a part of the gospel? Well, that's part of the good news. You know, this the whole, you want some good news, you want some bad news. Well, good news, your tires are in great shape. Bad news, your brakes are shot. You know. Part of the gospel is the fact that God has taken the punishment that we deserve upon himself in Christ. So the gospel is not primarily about changing the circumstances of our lives so that they harmonize with our greatest comfort. The gospel is not necessarily our ability to have everything go the way we want, but the gospel instead is judgment absorbed in Christ. And we must not promise a gospel, sort of an American gospel, that says if you trust Jesus, everything will go okay in your life. You'll live a long life, you'll look really good, you'll marry well. You'll get over all your foibles and problems. Not necessarily. Sometimes the message is to, I'll be a little risky here, to a homosexual person, just trust Christ and you'll not have those feelings anymore. It'll all go away. You won't have that feeling anymore. You know, I used to sort of think that. I'm not so confident of that. Just as I struggle. I mean, I'm very close to falling into temptation in a variety of ways. I don't know what your struggles are. I could fall into temptation in the realm of pornography. That's a vulnerability of my heart. I would love God to take away all desire for attractive women. You know? Then I wouldn't have that problem ever again. No temptation whatsoever. Maybe others of us are guilty of gluttony. Do you know the statistics say that Christians in the United States, half of them are overweight. The general populace in the United States, one-fifth are overweight. Why the difference? Potlucks, there you go. And we get a pot belly from the pot not so luck. You know, we have our pet sins, friends. We just like to pick the ones that are most convenient for us to look down our nose at others. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I'll just summarize it for us. Pharisees, they're in the temple, looking up to God all alone and saying, God, thank you for making me such a good evangelical. I read my Bible. I attend church. I tithe very carefully. I give even more. I haven't fallen into bad sins like that homosexual over there. What's that person say? God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. We like to say, if you will trust Jesus, it'll all go away. I don't know that it will. And if we are aware of our own sin, friends, we'll be able to join that homosexual and say, yes, you're called to faithfulness in your actions, but God may not take those desires away. We don't know. He might. He can. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does. I have a cousin who works with Focus on the Family in their gay ministry. God delivered him in some great ways from those desires. I don't know if you've read Matt Moore's, some of his blogs. He's a strong Christian with a great, great theological underpinning. He struggles every day with homosexual desires. He used to live the lifestyle. He doesn't practice it anymore. What do we say to such people? We have to say, I'll join you. I'm a sinner too. Thank God that he's not fair. Thank God that he's impartial. We're all guilty. So I want to mention that. And then he's not just impartial with non-Jews, but this next section, verses 17 to 24, but if you call yourself a Jew, and notice the standard now that the Jews are held to. If you call yourself a Jew, very quickly, and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, what's to follow is a list of all the commandments and unctions expressed by the prophets and the law in the Old Testament about what their responsibility, God's people, is. And there's summary statements here. They're loaded with the commands and the expectations of Scripture on his people. Say, you know his will and approve what's excellent because you're instructed from the law. And if you're sure, and he's saying this tongue in cheek, if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those, referring to Ezekiel's imagery, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach, tongue in cheek, he's winking at him. You who teach, he's being sarcastic. Others, do you not teach yourself while you preach against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God is blasphemed among the non-Christians because of believers sometimes. So what can we take away really quickly? The Jews were held to a higher standard. You saw that list of things that they were to do. These are their responsibilities, and they are to be the doers of the law, not just hearers. We saw in verse 13. There are three pivotal contrasts we need to take note of very quickly. In verses 25 to 29. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. He's talking there now about one of the mandates of the law. If you don't understand it, we'll talk about it later. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is circumcised keeps the precepts of the law, you will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision. Interestingly enough, the Deuteronomy passage, chapter 10, verse 17, the previous verse says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. This is an Old Testament principle. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes. In other words, he will judge his own people. And that's the point Paul is making, exactly as was described there in Deuteronomy 10. Then he who is physically uncircumcised, that's the non-Jew, but keeps the law, will condemn you. Now, do they keep it perfectly? No. But they have this moral sense of what's right and wrong, and sometimes they do it, and sometimes they don't. See, they show that the fact that you've been given the law, yet fail it, they've been given a law in their heart, and they too fail it, but sometimes they do it right. So God's not partial. You're both messed up. We're both messed up. We're all messed up. And that's the point he makes later and earlier. For no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So you and I are Jews by that definition, if we've been circumcised in our heart, which means God changed us in an amazing way, gave us a heart of flesh and took out that heart of stone. So there's three pivotal contrasts here. Outward versus inward. The inward brings about the outward. On paper with letters versus hearts by the Spirit. You know the law written on paper or stone? Versus hearts. On hearts by God's Spirit. And then praise from man versus praise from God. It's interesting that in Luke 18, the tax collector stands alone in a very visible place and says, "Thank God that I'm not like all these other people." You know, his heart really, it says right there in Luke, is to impress other people with how religious he is. He's really got his eyes on other people and what they think of him and not on God. So our personal reflection as we end is, who is our reference? Whose opinion do we really care about? It's interesting, the way you answer the question, do you want what you deserve from God, all depends on who your reference is. If your reference is how you're doing compared to everybody else, oh yeah, I can always find worst case scenarios, people doing poorer than I am, and then say, yeah, I want what I deserve. Well, guess what? You get what you deserve. Separation from God, because you're looking at human beings as your reference. But if you say, God, I know I've fallen short of my own rules, and I'm sure you have some that I have failed. Oh, forgive me. I'm a desperate sinner. Guess what? That comes true as well. Isn't it great that God is not fair? And that we're all on the same plane, guilty. He's impartial in that way. So I want to encourage us to not be looking at our own good, our performance, and what other people will say of us, but rather, let's focus on God changing us from the inside and changing our hearts by His Spirit and pursuing God's assessment and not what other people think. Amen? I don't know if there's anybody that would like some special prayer or something that you would appreciate with at this time. Maybe there's a vexing challenge in your life that you're struggling with. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're trying to share the Lord with, and you found yourself maybe judgmental of them or not knowing how to share with them. What it is would be helpful. So is there any need or tug to the heart that we might address and ask God to do more in? I do think this whole question of what do we say to a homosexual person, we need to say to them, you're called to faithfulness in your actions and in your thought life, your fantasies. But whether God changes your disposition, your orientation, what you find attractive and romantic and all that, he may change, he may not. But we stand with you in this process. I think that's what we say as believers. Just as we would say to somebody who is a glutton or attracted to pornography or struggling with finances and or whatever their issues are. And I think that's hopeful. How about I pray? Lord, we're just asking that your Spirit would come upon us. If there's some message, some intention of your heart that you want to underline in our heart, highlight. Lord, we just give you the highlighter right now. We extend it up to you. We say, Jesus, what do you want to do to my heart? What do you want to highlight in what's been said here? What do you want me to take home and apply? What do you want me to ponder and devote myself to thinking about? Want to do this, want to do that this day that you've given, this special day, focus on you and be with my brothers and sisters. So Lord, we just give over to you our willingness to be searched, as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, we don't want to be judging other people as worse sinners than we are. Help us to be winsome, accepting, loving, gracious, merciful, and yet truth-sayers about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the glory of God, the grace of God that we've experienced. Help us to be vehicles of that grace, glory, goodness, and greatness. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Conclude our worship here, and God bless you, all of you.